Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The church has historically named this day, this particular Sunday in Advent, Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice. And perhaps you've noticed the theme of rejoice running through all of our scripture readings this morning. The rose-colored candle is lit on the Advent wreath here, which represents hope and joy. So, Advent is considered a penitential season, but on the third Sunday of Advent, we pause in the midst of our repentant sorrow to rejoice. Rejoice in the anticipation of our Savior's Advent, that is, Christ's return in glory on the last day. Now, if you look at the calendar, it's only about a week until we celebrate the Nativity of our Lord. So it is tempting to rush forward, get to Bethlehem, and look at the baby lying in the manger. But the season of Advent reminds us that Christmas just might not come this year. Yes, but you can rejoice because just as you confessed in the Nicene Creed, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Concerning that day or hour of his return, no one knows, but it might be today. So rejoice. In our gradual this morning, you heard, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." While the prophet Zechariah expresses the future joy of Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to redeem our fallen world, defeating the effects of sin by his death and resurrection, it's also a foreshadowing of a new heaven and a new earth when Christ returns and all who believe will behold God face to face and live with him in eternity. Our Old Testament lesson, you heard the prophet Isaiah greatly rejoice in the Lord while proclaiming the good news and everlasting joy to the people of Israel, whom God would redeem and free from bondage in Babylon. It too is a foreshadowing of Jesus bringing liberty to all the captive in sin and death. And by his resurrection, he has delivered you from the shame of your sin. He has removed the sting of death, and he has clothed you in his righteousness, preparing you for his return on the last day. And in our epistle lesson, St. Paul exhorts you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for the peace of God which has called you by the gospel and begun a good work in you in the waters of holy baptism, will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the gospel text. And while the word rejoice is not included in our text, it is implied. Our gospel can be a little confusing this morning because St. John the Evangelist is writing about St. John the Baptist. They are two different men. It is believed that John the Evangelist is the same person as John, the son of Zebedee and brother of James, whom Jesus called to be his disciples. Jesus called 12 disciples to travel with him and to study at the foot of the Master. 11 of them would be witnesses of his earthly ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection of the God-man Christ Jesus. The word witness is an important word in John's gospel. When he uses witness, it doesn't mean quite the same thing as what we consider to witness. You know, when you're telling someone else about what you believe according to the Bible. No, in John's gospel, to witness can be closely related to the notion of being an eyewitness to establish the identity of Jesus as God's own son. John the Baptist came as a witness. He didn't appear in the wilderness as some self-appointed preacher. He was sent by God. And that was planned even before his conception in the womb. The angel Gabriel told John's father that the child will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So John was sent as God's authoritative eyewitness to give testimony concerning Christ, who is the light, who gives light to the whole world, that all might believe through him. John's message was not, hey guys, come and follow me. No, it was, follow the one whom I bear witness to. John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, due to our sinful nature, you and I often confuse the witness with his testimony. We confuse the message with the messenger because it's so easy to be swayed by appearances. Now, in our day, what a witness wears in a court of law can have a great effect on a jury. So the lawyers tell them how to dress. Megachurch pastors dress to impress and attract a certain demographic of the population, regardless of the message they proclaim. So John, dressing in camel's hair while munching on locusts and wild honey, would probably be a distraction in our day today. Maybe I should try it. But don't be swayed by appearances. Listen to the testimony. Test the spirits and see whether they are from God. For every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Test the message to see if it points to Christ alone for the forgiveness and salvation. Hold fast to what is good. The priests and Levites have come from Jerusalem, and they are fixated on John's appearance. They're looking at the appearance of the messenger and not listening to his testimony. Now, while you and I might confuse the two Johns when we're reading the Bible, John the Baptist makes it clear that he does not want to be confused with any other person. His coming was foretold by Isaiah, but when he was asked, he said he was not the Christ. He was dressed like the Old Testament prophet Elijah. But when he was asked, he said, no, I am not Elijah. And indeed, John was the last and greatest of the prophets, the one who was sent to point directly to Christ. But when asked, he said, no, he was not the prophet that Moses promised to come back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But the priests and the Levites know what Scripture says. They know what it says of the coming Messiah. So they should have recognized the signs. However, their unbelief blinded them. John was pointing to the light, but their hearts were darkened, and they refused to allow their eyes to see the Christ. God was working through John to call the Jewish leaders out of their sinful darkness and into his marvelous light, into the light of Christ Jesus. John was giving them every reason to rejoice, but they are lost in their unbelief. And as they're running out of questions to ask John, and they have no answers to report back to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, they ask him, what do you say about yourself? And John said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. John wasn't sent to talk about himself. He wasn't sent to deliver some stirring testimony to get people's hearts all pumping and tickled. He wasn't sent to attract a huge following. he was sent to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah by the preaching of a baptism for the repentance of and forgiveness of sins. John is the voice crying out in the wilderness that now is the time to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He is the voice crying out that now is the time to prepare for the Lord's coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. He knew he was nothing, and Jesus is everything. He knew that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. But the religious leaders are still not listening. They're still not hearing the testimony. They're only looking at appearances. So if John is not the Christ, and he's not Elijah, and he's not the prophet, they ask him, then why are you baptizing? But John refuses to consider their question, because a greater one than John stands among them. He is in the same crowd. He's listening to the same questions. Jesus is right there, although he is hidden and soon to be revealed. The light of the world was about to dawn. And St. John records that the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was only then that John answered the questions that the religious leaders had concerning his baptism. John said, "I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Due to our sinful nature, you and I often confuse the witness with his testimony. We confuse the message with the messenger. But do not be swayed by appearances. Listen to the testimony. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And you know exactly where to go to hear that voice crying out in the wilderness. You know where to go to hear the voice pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where do you go? Well, you go to wherever the gospel is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. And in that place, you will hear the voice crying out in this wilderness that we live in, a wilderness of sin and terror and death. It's a voice pointing to Christ, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. A voice pointing to Christ and him crucified for you. He alone is the one. He is your forgiveness. He is your salvation. He is your life. He is the true light that shines in the darkness. And he is the true light that gives light to everyone. He's in the water of your baptism. And he is in the water of your baptism, cleansing you by the washing of water with the word. He is in the words of absolution, forgiving you all of your sins. He's in the bread that is his body and the wine, which is his blood, to sustain you in body and soul unto life everlasting. And that's what being a witness to Jesus means. It's not going out into public or among your coworkers and say, "Hey, look at me, be religious just like me, act like me." No. Witnessing is pointing to Jesus, pointing to him in the word, pointing to him in the water, and him in the bread and wine, his body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. And testifying on his behalf, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one time, for all time, perfect sacrifice for you. Now, earlier I said that in John's Gospel, the word witness related to the notion of being an eyewitness to establish the identity of Jesus as God's own Son. Well, the word for witness in the original language is also the same word from which we get the word martyr. A witness is a martyr. Well, they're a martyr when they testify unto their own death. So as you go out and witness, perhaps you might lose your head. John the Baptist did, but not to worry, because you have already died in Christ Jesus. You were buried into his death in baptism, and you were clothed in his righteousness. So today you are dead to the world. You are dead to sin, and you are dead to death. And your life is safely hidden in Christ. It's tucked away and hidden where no one can take it. And you have nothing to lose. So rejoice, dear Christian. You can boldly bear witness to Christ. And that's the beauty of being dead to sin and dead to yourself, but alive to God in Christ. Because you don't have to hide underneath any false identities like someone frightened, like a frightened witness who has a death threat hanging over their heads. You don't have to put on rose-colored glasses of phony piety and religion. You can be a Christian and act like a Christian. You can be yourself, telling the truth that, yes, you are a sinner, but you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can tell the truth about your sin, but even more, you can tell the truth about your Savior, the world's only Savior who takes away the sin of the world. Like John, you can point to Jesus, the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he promises us that he is coming soon. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, but he is coming again soon. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.